hard to read it, but those four questions are so, so helpful. I find them really helpful for me in kind of engaging with Bible and life and everything around. I actually heard from a guy who ran a factory in America who bought copy for everyone in his factory. And I was kind of scratching my head thinking, I didn't really write it for that, but okay. I'm quite happy for people to buy hundreds of copies. That's not a problem. I've got a couple of these. They're called undated devotions, which is kind of a weird title. It just means they don't have dates on the page. Doesn't mean anything about marriage or singleness. But there's one on Galatians, and there's one on John's letters, and that's just a single page, kind of read a bit, explain it, you know, might be helpful. And then two bigger ones that I wrote are kind of whole Bible overviews. One of them looking at God becoming one of us, called Pleased to Dwell, the fact that Jesus, God the Son, became one of us. So that's there. But the follow-up I'm even more excited about, this is called Lost in Wonder, a biblical introduction to God's great marriage. So it's not really about your marriage or my marriage, although it is. It's about God's marriage to us and tracing that theme all through the Bible. So please do take a look at those and take what's useful to you. That would be great. So we're going to look in John's Gospel. We're in John chapter 21, and I believe you've been looking at some characters kind of going through John, which is not a bad thing to do. When you get to the end of John 20, there's kind of this famous verse. It's sort of a like a summary verse. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And you read that and you think, yeah. Okay, yeah, we've seen that. That's been what John has said. He's talked about the signs. He's kind of shown us who Jesus is. We've seen repeatedly that if we believe in Jesus, we can have life. Yeah, that feels like a good conclusion. Right, onto the book of Acts. And then you get to 21. You say, well, who put 21 there? 21 doesn't feel like it needs to be there. John's gospel is concluded. It's finished all the great themes about Jesus. But John 21 is not an accident. It's deliberately there, and it was written by John, and it was part of the original book. I'm not saying anything weird like that. It's part of what God wanted us to see. And I think the reason is, not because we still need to see more about Jesus, although we do, but really it's a focus on the disciples. Peter in particular, but all of the disciples. And as we focus on them, we get to see the amazing way that God deals with his followers. The ways that he dealt with Peter, and the ways that he deals with us. And so as we go through John 21, I want us to be thinking not just 2,000 years ago by the Sea of Galilee, I want us to be thinking where we are today. Because if we're following Jesus, then the reality is that there are issues. There are struggles, there are failures, there are mess-ups and mishaps and sins and all sorts of kind of story that we're in, and the glory of heaven is not yet, and here we are, and it could be quite discouraging, can't it? We can find ourselves kind of losing heart and not really kind of on fire and triumphant like we want to be or like we think we are on a Sunday morning, and life is just kind of tough. And John 21 is for us. So let's turn to it. Let me start from the start, and I'll read a bit, and then we'll talk about what's going on here. Afterward, it says, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, that's Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So let's pause there. A few years ago, I was driving with my family. I think we were driving to southern Germany. We were going to do one of those long stretches, which, as you can imagine, with lots of then smaller children in the car, kind of, you want to get there. And so we're driving, we got across the channel, got into Belgium, came to Brussels, and I missed the ring road turning. You know, that kind of M25 type thing that avoids the city. I thought, you know, how bad can it be? It's only Brussels. We'll just go out the other side. So maybe we've done the same thing. Maybe. So we drove into Brussels, past the cathedral, and I was like, well, we've got to go this way. We kept going this way. 2 hours later, we passed the cathedral. And I said, I don't know if I'm right here, but I've got the distinct feeling that we've been here before. Eventually, we got out of Brussels, and the rest of the journey was nothing compared to that. So have you ever had that kind of deja vu, we call it, oh, my goodness, I feel like I've been here before. Well, in this chapter, Jesus does that to his disciples. He deja vus them. And I think part of the reason why he does that is because I think he knew that the disciples were pretty fragile at this point. They'd been in Jerusalem, they'd been hiding for fear of the authorities, they'd just gone through the incredible kind of low and then the incredible high of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It's now 2 weeks later, they've come back up north to Galilee, and I think they're feeling pretty tenderized. They've gone through so much. You know that feeling, maybe if you've been in a car accident, the adrenaline has surged, and then it drops, and you just kind of go, whoa. I think that's kind of where they were. Peter certainly, you know, was feeling all sorts of things at this point. And so, for whatever reason, they decided to go fishing. Maybe it was because they were discouraged. Maybe it was because they thought that's what they were supposed to do. I don't know why, but they went fishing. Maybe Peter felt like, this is one thing I can do. One thing I'm good at. There's James and John. I mean, the three of them were fishermen before. They had lots of experience. Getting back on the sea, back in a boat, it's just familiar territory. So they went out and they fished. Well, they didn't really fish. They didn't get anything. They kind of went out and they dragged the net for the night. And so Jesus comes along. He's on the shore and he calls out to them. The word he uses there is little children. It's not patronizing, it's kind of like, I suppose the Scottish have the wee men kind of reference, you know, a big man for someone they respect, and wee man for someone that they're being friendly to. It's that kind of thing. Hey, wee men, have you caught anything? No? Not a thing. Someone has emptied this lake of all fish in the past 3 years, and it's impossible, nothing, not a thing. And then Jesus said, put your net on the other side. And that's kind of weird because, I don't know if you've noticed, but boats don't have a wall underneath them. Right? Fish are free to move. So it doesn't really matter which side you put your net. But sure enough, they did it. And instantly there was this massive catch of fish. Now, at some point in that process, John realizes what's going on. Now, I don't think he would have said it quite this way, but effectively, I think what he's going to say now to Peter is, hey, Peter, this is Luke 5 all over again. He wouldn't have said that, of course, but this is Luke 5. Remember how back in the day, you know, when you used to fish all the time, and that was our business, and we were good at it, there was that one time where we caught absolutely nothing, and we scratched our heads because it was the weirdest thing ever. And then, remember how Jesus told us to do the net thing and then loads of fish? And Peter would have been like, yeah, I remember that. I think that's Jesus. And at some point in that process, they realized it was Jesus. Now, why would Jesus do that? Why would he not just say, hey guys, I'm here. Hey guys, why are you fishing? Hey guys, come back. There's work to be done. No, he doesn't tell them off. He doesn't shout at them. He just tenderly reminds them back in the day, he'd called them to be fishers of men. Not fishers of fish. And I don't think they really knew what fishers of men were when they were called, but they discovered something over the past 3 years in Jesus. And now he was graciously and gently reminding them, hey guys, the priority is fishing, but not this kind of fishing. They come ashore, and as they get to shore, there's a barbecue there, and then Jesus has prepared breakfast, and the breakfast is fish and bread. Fish and bread provided by Jesus beside the Sea of Galilee. Isn't this John 6? And a few other passages. I mean, isn't this a familiar scene? Maybe it was even the same spot where Jesus had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he thanked God for it and multiplied it, and the disciples had gone around giving out the food and then coming back and collecting the leftovers and scratching their heads and going, I'm pretty sure that wasn't in that lunchbox when we started. That is astonishing. That whole experience that they had had of how Jesus provides for his followers and provides for the mission that they're on and so on. And here's Jesus not rebuking them for fishing, not telling them off for trusting in themselves, but just gently, caringly, tenderly saying, hey guys, I'll provide for you. I'll take care. That's not changed. I'm still in charge. You know, I wonder, as we come into a passage like this, if we turn on our kind of sensitivity to our own lives, I wonder if some of these messages are needed by us as well. Maybe for some of us, we've allowed our priorities to shift. And where we used to be completely sold out to serving God and making what he wanted everything in our lives, maybe other things have become our thing. Maybe Jesus wants to gently remind us, no. Fishing for people, that's the priority. Hey guys, it's good that you've got a job, it's good that you're earning money, but I'm going to provide. Trust me. And then maybe the big one, the charcoal fire. As Peter walked up the beach and saw that charcoal fire, I am certain that in his throat there was a lump. But in his memory there was a John 18:21 kind of a reference. The only other place in the whole of the New Testament where it refers to a fire as a charcoal fire was the fire that Peter stood next to and denied Jesus 3 times. Remember that? He did. He remembered it. It was the worst moment of his life. The evening had gone so well. It was like a really intense thing going on between Jesus and his disciples. And then Jesus had kind of given this hint that he was going to go and die. And Peter had stepped forward and said, I'm going to die with you. And it was kind of this courageous moment. And Jesus told him that before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter, no way. But he did. He did. It was a girl here and a servant there and a friend of so-and-so there. Before he knew it, before the sun had even come up again, he had denied Jesus 3 times, swearing and cursing that he didn't know him. And then it says he went out and he wept bitterly. You do, don't you? When you absolutely blow it. When you do something or discover something about you, or there's some kind of pattern or something, and God gives you that kind of glimpse of the reality of how desperately broken you are. There are moments where we see clearly, and sometimes those moments just break us and bring us to our knees. Say, but Lord, that's not, I didn't want, whatever it is, skeleton in the closet, big thing, little thing, historic thing, or this week thing, whatever it is, Jesus knows about it. And Jesus is able, tenderly and graciously, to help us with it. Now, I don't think that Peter is facing that 3-time denial thing for the first time in John 21. We're told that on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, Peter saw him, spent time with him. I can't imagine it didn't come up in that conversation. So there's a process. That's important with these kind of major things in our lives. When God's Spirit shines a light onto the kind of the gunk within us, it's not a one-time thing and then everything's sorted. often there's a process of working things through with the Lord and with others to come to a place of healing and restoration. But I think this is part of the process right here, because there's a charcoal fire, there's Jesus, there's Peter, and there's six other disciples. I think Jesus and Peter have had a private conversation at least once before this about this situation. But these six disciples, they needed to hear what was going to take place in this conversation. They needed to know whether Peter was still their leader or not. For 3 years, he'd been the one. He was the one that got out of the boat and walked on water. They didn't. He was the one that pulled out his sword and tried to defend Jesus. They didn't. They saw him as kind of the leader, or at least, you know, sometimes in a group there's someone who thinks they're the leader, and sometimes it's easier just to let them go ahead. Peter was that guy. On the Mount of Transfiguration, all three were scared, but Peter had to talk. You know, some people can't help it. So Peter was this kind of gregarious, outgoing, bold character. For 3 years they'd been following, and in their private little chit-chats they'd been saying, well, he's the obvious, you know, when Jesus, you know, it's going to be him, isn't it? And they were all looking at Peter, and then Peter absolutely blew it. And maybe for the past couple of weeks he's been broken, weeping, weak. He's not the same man anymore. The bluster is gone, the chest is kind of deflated, and maybe they're starting to wonder, does his failure mean that he's finished? Is there any way forward for Peter? Then we come to verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Now, that's a weird question, isn't it? These what? Do you love me more than these disciples? That was kind of what Peter had said. Even if everyone else denies you, I'm with you, Jesus. Is Jesus going back to that? Could be. Equally, he might not be, because the disciples are pretty good at competing with each other. And if I was Jesus, I wouldn't want to kind of throw, you know, petrol onto the fire of that old debate, you know, who loves me the most. So it may not be that. It may be that Jesus is saying, do you love me more than these fish? Well, he's not saying that, because that's different. It's in the Greek, doesn't matter, but it can't be the fish. Could be the nets, the boats, something like that. It could be the fishing. Do you love me more than you love your old life? Maybe, I don't know, but Jesus asks the question three times. He says, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord. He said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus answered, take care of my sheep. The third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Three denials, three declarations, and also three affirmations that he has a job to do. It's not finished. Tend, feed, you care. There's a shepherding role still before you, Peter. Quite a powerful moment. Can you imagine being there, being one of the disciples, watching what's going on in Peter's heart in that moment? It's a real poignant session. Imagine what's happening inside Peter as Jesus repeatedly states, feed my sheep, care for my lambs, feed the lambs. I'm not finished. Really, really blew it. I messed up. I even messed up when you told me that I messed up. I mean, I messed up royally, and you're saying that I'm not finished, that it's not all over, that it's not better for me to jump off the boat way out in the middle of the sea. And Jesus is saying, no, no, I've still got something for you to do. Now again, like I said, that doesn't mean there isn't a process. It doesn't mean that there isn't a need for prayer and counseling and working all that stuff through for Peter. It's critically important that we understand this. Our sin does not finish our story. Whatever the failure, no matter how bad it is, even if no one in this room could even begin to imagine that you did that, Jesus knows. And Jesus still wants you to be his. He's paid for it. He's dealt with it. The cross paid the price for your worst sin. For all of it. It's gone. Forgiven. Fully, finally, freely, forever, completely forgiven. And Jesus loves us too much to leave us wounded and struggling and beating ourselves up. Instead, he wants to come to us and he wants to bring us and lead us forward into a place where we can say, yeah, that was what I did. But look at what he's done. I'm sure that in a group this size, me included, there's a whole lot of stuff that Jesus wants to take care of. It's amazing, isn't it, how he does it? He doesn't come in and say, oh, you lot are fishing and you shouldn't be, and hey, what are you trying to get your own food for? I provide for you, and what do you mean, you know, Peter, you're not fit. He doesn't come in loud and aggressive. He's not some kind of like CEO that's just crushing everyone in his path. Jesus knows that these people are kind of flimsy. They're weak, and maybe the most effective way to work with them is through the deja vu process. Just gently reminding them how he's led them in the past, how he wants to work in them in the future. Do you remember that passage in Revelation? Revelation 2, the first of the seven letters, where Jesus writes or speaks this letter to the church at Ephesus, and he commends them for a whole load of stuff, and then he says, but I have this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember. Repent. He says, repent and remember the things you did at first and go back and do those things again. That's maybe what Jesus is saying in John 21 for us. For those of us that have been sold out for Jesus, but now, life, you know? Struggle, sin, ours, other people's, whatever. We can get to the point where we kind of feel like, I'll just plod along. I'll just show up on Sunday, and maybe Jesus wants to come to us. And with all the gentleness that only he can muster, he wants to just poke on our hearts and say, hey, remember. Remember where you were. And repent, turn back, go back to those things. Love me again. Live for me again. Because I love you, and I've dealt with it. I've dealt with it. It's paid for. And we can process it, and we can work through it. And I'm not going out looking for replacement disciples. Here were a bunch of disciples who perhaps had started to lose their way. And here we are, perhaps a bunch of disciples who maybe in some ways have lost our way. But what is the priority? The priority is to fish and to feed. Right? If Jesus is who he says he is, if Jesus did what he said, and you know, followed through on what the Bible says is true, if that's true, then that changes everything. That brings us back to what it means to follow Jesus, that is to fish and to feed, to bring people to faith in Christ and then to build them up. That's what life's about. Yeah. That should mark the energy that we spend. It should mark the money that we spend. It should mark the time that we invest. Why do you want to do gardening for a day? Because you're fishing, right? Why do you want to give your time to pray for this other country? Because you're fishing. Why do you want to support and build up and cheer on and go to church and be there at, you know, house group or whatever? Because you want to see the church built up. Because that's what Jesus is all about. That's what his priorities are, and therefore those are our priorities. But in the process, as we walk on this journey, let's be encouraged that Jesus knows where we're at. He knows the struggles we face. He knows the things that come from the side and just wipe us out. And he's ready to pick us up and to process with us and to bring us back to where we should be. Fishing and feeding. Those are the priorities. But there's one more thing in this passage. In verse 18, Jesus kind of takes Peter back to not the denials, but to the initial promise. Peter's bold promise was, I'm ready to die for you, Jesus. I'm going to die with you, you know? Jesus says, I tell you the truth, Peter, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Now, just to clarify, because that does sound weird, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. When you're older, your hands are going to be stretched out, you're going to be robed for capital punishment. You're going to get to die for me, Peter. Have you ever thought about this? Peter wanted to die for Jesus. Great. He didn't make it through the night before he denied it. And now Jesus says to Peter, the thing you wanted, I'm going to give you that. And 30 plus years later, in Rome, tradition tells us that Peter was crucified. We're told that he was crucified upside down at his own request because he didn't feel worthy to die the way Jesus died. Now that's horrific, but 30 years with that knowledge, how do you live with that? Well, it's easy to get carried away and say, yeah, I'm ready to die for Jesus. But Jesus tells Peter, you will die for me, and this is how it's going to happen. And for the next 30 plus 35 years, Peter lived knowing that eventually he would be crucified. I don't know how you live with that. How do you function? How do you not kind of just descend into a mess? Well, the answer is in the next verse. Then he said to him, follow me. You see, before Peter thought he was following Jesus, but he was doing it in his own strength. Now Jesus is saying, no, if you're gonna die for me, you've got to follow me, you've got to keep your eyes on me. Just keep gazing in my direction. I'll get you there. Don't rely on yourself. You know how that goes. You look to me. I'll get you there. Now, I'm convinced that Peter and John, potentially cousins, but they were potentially best friends growing up. Because every time you see one, you always see the other. They seem to interact constantly. And so here at this point, they've started walking down the beach, and Jesus and Peter are having this kind of quiet moment, and we're told in verse 20 that Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. And John doesn't want to miss out. You know, what's he saying? Now, this was the one who leaned back against Jesus at the supper and asked who's going to betray you. When Peter saw John, he asked, Lord, what about him? You can say, you put a boy in a man's body, but he's still a boy, right? You know, he's still got that competitive edge. Okay, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Now, I think this is quite an interesting little exchange, because first of all, it created all sorts of confusion. People were convinced that John wasn't going to die, and so all eyes on John, right? Because if he's looking like he's going to die, Jesus must be coming. That wasn't what Jesus was saying. What Jesus was saying to Peter was, hey, I appreciate your, you know, looking out for one another. I'm not going to call it competitiveness. I'm just going to, you know, honor it for what it could be. That's lovely, but really we're talking about your death for me. It's kind of a you and me thing. Alright, so don't start competing with John. If I want him to remain alive, but you're going to die the way I said, that's fine. You follow me. Keep your eyes on me. Now the reality was that John grew old and then he died. Which makes me think that actually, I don't know which way I'm going to die. Unless Jesus returns first, I don't know which way I'm going to die, but I'm pretty sure it's going to be in one of a couple of ways. There's probably a third option now that we have cars, but apart from that, there's either the Peter path or there's the John path to death. The Peter path is where you kind of come face to face with someone that really hates Jesus and decides to kill you for it. And as much as that has been a weird overseas foreign thing, that may be increasingly an experience in this country. So some of us may be unknowingly, thankfully, on the Peter path, right? Day may come where you swallow hard, you pray from the depth of your being, and you say, Lord, I'm trusting you with this. Yes, I am a follower of Jesus. And you die. That could happen. Or, you could grow old like John. Which is easier? I'm not convinced. I mean, first glimpse, yeah, okay, I'll take old age. But actually, old age isn't all it's cracked up to be. Your bodies fade, your mind fades, your friends disappear, your relatives disappear, it's lonely, it's miserable, it's depressing, I don't know if you are. Realistically, who looks at old age and says, I can't wait, it's not nice. And John is on that path, and maybe many of us are on that path. And the question is, if we're going to be really kind of candid and serious about it, how am I going to make it to the end, faithfully following Jesus? Because I don't want to crack up when I get old. I don't want to give up on him when I start to struggle. It's easy to follow Jesus when you're 26, but what about when I'm 94? I want to still be following him. And the same thing applies. Whether you're on the Peter path or the John path, you follow me. The only way we can face death is by fixing our eyes on Jesus and trusting him not just for the priorities of life, while we've got the energy to do it, okay, fishing and feeding, here I go, but trusting him to follow all the way to the very end, whenever that comes. Follow me. You see, Jesus knows where we're at. He knows what our struggles are. He knows if we're distracted or if we're discouraged. He knows if we're beating ourselves up because of sin, ours or somebody else's, because of shame, because of guilt. He knows if we're struggling with fear because of increasing stories of martyrdom even. He knows if we're struggling with doubts because of the increasing ticking of the clock and the increasing failure of our bodies. He knows where we're at. And Jesus is so loving and so able to come to us and to care for us, whatever situation we're in. Because as the cross demonstrated, he really, really loves us. He really, really loves you. And he knows where you are, and he knows what's going on inside, and the stuff that you'd never tell anyone, not even your spouse. He knows. And Jesus loves you. So as we come to the end, I'm just going to pray, but I'm going to kind of give us a bit of space to pray personally, and I'll hand the mic over to John Mark, and he can kind of lead us on as well. But I kind of want us to come just personally, not looking sideways like Peter and John, not kind of competing with one another, but just me and Jesus, you and Jesus, just come before him. Maybe you need to tell him something, even though he knows. Maybe you know that he knows, and you don't need to tell him. You just go, oh, Lord, that. Priorities. Maybe you've drifted. Maybe you've lost your first love. Maybe sin has come in a serious way. Or maybe it's overwhelmed you in some form. Maybe fear about the future or the present. Maybe struggle with growing older. Whatever it is, bring it to Jesus and ask him to do for you what he did for those disciples in John 21, because it's the same Jesus. He still loves us and he's still able to deal with us. We'll just have a moment of quiet and I'll pray and we'll carry on. I want to say thank you so much that you were so courageous and so bold in going to the cross. It takes my breath away. It's awesome. But I also want to thank you that you were so tender with those men. You know how weak we can be and how much we can struggle, and you know the doubts and the fears and the drifting and the failure and all the things that can happen in our lives. We ask that you would be to us what you were to them, a tender, caring shepherd. Bring our hearts and our energies back to fishing and feeding your priorities. Help us to trust you, to continue to provide even when we don't know how you're going to do it. Lord, with those deeper sin things, those burdens that just overpower us, Lord, we pray that you would, by crisis and by process, lead us forward. Counsel us, work in us, help us to know if we need to talk and process with others too. Lord, we thank you that you know everything and you love us still. And Lord, as we move forward, we move towards not just life, but death. And even in that, even in the greatest fears that we may face, would you tenderly care for our souls and carry us forward, we pray. That we can follow you, that we would keep our eyes fixed on you. Fishing and feeding and following faithfully to the finish line. Lord, that's what we want. We know that we cannot do that in our strength. So we look to you, we trust you. Please work in us, we pray. Jesus' name.